Well, I want to welcome you to Trinity Bible Church. I'm Peter Salmon. I'm our lead pastor here, and it's great to be with you. It's great to come together and worship. This is some of my favorite times of the week, just gathering together with God's people, whether here on Sunday mornings in the worship center or the sanctuary or however we can do that. Man, it's so good to be with you this morning. If you're new with us, I just want to extend a special welcome to you. We're glad that you're here. Maybe last Sunday, Easter Sunday, was your first time here. Maybe you're coming back seeing what a normal Sunday looks like. And this is us. This is us here at Trinity. We want to just welcome you, and we'd love for you to be a part of our church family going forward and connect with you. Well, we have been in the book of Romans, and we're in Romans chapter 6 this morning. But first, if you're new to Jesus or new to church, you may have noticed that Christians sometimes have their own awkward little funny, cringy subculture sometimes. And one of the parts of that subculture is bumper stickers. Christian bumper stickers. The Trinity Bible Church decal, that's all good. That's safe. You can stick with that as long as your driving's good. But here's some of the best, or rather worst, Christian bumper stickers I found as I was just looking around. This first one is the passive-aggressive Christian. Do you follow Jesus this close, right? This next one is much less passive-aggressive. Try Jesus. If you don't like him, Satan will always take you back. Like, are we winning people over with this stuff? I don't think so. This next one, even worse, this is just straight up confrontational. This fish won't fry, will you? There we go. This next one, well, do you remember that bumper sticker that would say, honk if you love Jesus? Honk if you love Jesus? This one's a little better, I think. Tithe if you love Jesus. Anyone can honk, right? That's my favorite one. That's good. All right. So, like I said, it's safe just to go with the classic Trinity Bible Church decal. One last one that I think kind of sets up where we're going with Romans 6 today. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Have you ever seen that one? Not perfect, just forgiven. Sounds like you're already apologizing for your driving here. But that sticker, I think, says a lot about the way we think. It's true, in part. We're not 100% like Jesus. We're going to be perfected until the day we die. But we're so much more than just forgiven. We're so much more than just forgiven. Now, Romans has been laying out the beauty and the glory of our forgiveness in Christ. We've spent the last 5 or 6 chapters laying out kind of this rock-solid, bulletproof case for how everyone has fallen into sin. The whole world is fallen. That's Romans chapter 1 through 3. Romans chapter 3 says things like, no one is righteous, not even one. No one can be justified by the works of the law. Romans chapter 3 ends by saying we're only justified freely through his grace, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, only through faith in him. And Romans 4 goes on to lay out a picture of faith in Christ Jesus, that Abraham is kind of that picture of believing in God and that being credited to his account as righteousness. And then Romans 5 talks about how since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have access to God. We have hope that doesn't disappoint. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and we've received this reconciliation with God. Now we've been brought back into God's family. And it goes on to show that, hey, where sin multiplies, yeah, we know sin is this massive problem in the world and in our lives, but where sin multiplies, grace multiplies even more. And so the reality of forgiveness and being justified, being made righteous, is real. And it's so important, because so often we try to earn our righteousness. We try to earn our standing with God. We try to earn God's forgiveness. And so we've seen in Romans chapter 1 through 5 how much we don't have to earn it. how much God offers this free gift of forgiveness because of what he has done. But is forgiveness, is that where the gospel stops? Often people embrace what I call a forgiveness-only gospel. It's taught that, you know, God's only work in your life is to wipe out your debt of sin so that you can go to heaven when you die. And sometimes we ask people the question, hey, if you die tonight, where would you go? That's a great question. That's a great question for all of us to consider and to ask and to know the answer to. But the gospel isn't just concerned with that question. The gospel is also concerned with, hey, if you didn't die tonight and you woke up in the morning, how would your life look differently or look different because of what Jesus has done? And so the gospel isn't just about what God does for us in forgiving us. It's about what he does in us. And Romans displays this so clearly and so beautifully. It establishes first that we can't be righteous. No one is righteous, but we're offered righteousness through faith in Jesus. And then as the letter progresses, we begin to see that there is also, yes, there's a righteousness that we're given, but there's a righteousness that we're actually enabled to live out because of Jesus. There's what Christ does for us, and then there's what his Spirit does in us. And the Bible calls this justification and sanctification. These are two kind of Bible words, theology words that are thrown around, but just a quick little definition. There's a ton of ways you could define these, but as I'm kind of thinking about this, being justified is being counted righteous by God, and it's something that happens in the mind of God. It's about what he's done with the sins we've committed. And remember, we talked about being justified. It's just as if I'd never sinned. Then being sanctified, sanctification is what's being done inside of us, the transformation of being actually made holy. It's about what he does with that inherited sin nature inside of us. And both, we're going to see especially today, both justification and sanctification are a gift. Both are given through Jesus by his grace, and they go hand in hand. But how does this work? Well, Romans 6 begins to tackle that question. It shows Jesus didn't just deliver us from the penalty of sin by forgiving us, but he frees us from the power of sin. We're not just forgiven. We're given a whole new life, of which forgiveness is just the beginning. And for some of us here, man, we've hardly tapped into that new life in Christ. Some of us, maybe we felt for a while like things have just kind of plateaued in our spiritual life, that we're not growing in our passion for Jesus, that we're just kind of caught in the same patterns over and over and over, the same attitudes, the same temptations. And so we see in Romans chapter 6, we see this hope for, we're going to call it victory over sin, because that's how Romans 6 talks about it. Last week, first part of Romans 6, we saw all these statements of fact. Here's what's true about you. Now that you have this new life, you're dead to sin, you're alive to Jesus, you're united with Jesus, you're no longer slaves to sin. And Paul ends by saying, all of these things are facts, and you need to consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. You need to do the math. You need to begin to think this way and agree with what God has done. You're dead to sin and alive to God. And I wonder, do we believe that we've moved from this place of being unable not to sin? It's like before, we couldn't not sin. To now, we've moved to this place of now we're able not to sin. It's like we went from not being able to not sin to now we can not sin. It's not that we cannot sin. It's that we can not sin. And do we really believe that? It was interesting. In our small group, we had just an incredible discussion this past week about this and just kind of thinking about, man, I think all of us struggled with this question of, do I really believe I'm dead to sin and alive to God? That's not always my experience. Yes, I may be dead to sin, but sin is not dead. And so especially, we talked about, you know, as we get older, it seems like you're discovering more pride and bitterness and just ugliness. And so this is why I think it's so important. Paul starts with this picture of victory over sin by saying, hey, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. He starts with saying, hey, this is who you are. That's where victory over sin starts, with knowing who you are. Knowing who you are, really believing that the power of sin has been broken in your life and in my life, that we can have victory over it. It's kind of like a successful athlete has to have this winning mindset. When you go out on the court, when you go out on the mat, like when Caitlin Clark goes out there today, do you think for a second she's thinking like, oh man, I think we're going to lose this game? When you go out there, you have a championship mentality. You're going to win. There's a confidence. I think of our U and I wrestling team, and we're so proud of our wrestling team here. Fantastic season that just wrapped up. And one of our guys on the team, Parker Keckeye, is an 184-pounder. For those who don't know, won the national championship. National champion, 184 pounds. He's not here today, but we're just so proud of him and congratulate him on that. We realize it takes a whole team, right, to produce a champion. And I asked him this week, I said, what does it take to have that championship mindset? Tell me more about that. When you're going out on the mat and you're facing that other wrestler, what's going through your mind? And he said that there has to be this confidence there. There has to be the confidence that, hey, I'm better than this other wrestler. I'm going to win this. And that confidence, he said, comes from, as an athlete, it comes from all the time you've put in. It comes from the reps. It comes from the skills that you have. It's not this unfounded confidence. It's not like this arrogant confidence. It's confidence that's grounded in the fact of like, hey, I know what I'm capable of. I know what I'm able to do. And there's a reality with it. Parker said, you know, like there's always this reality of, hey, I could fail. I could lose. But I have what it takes to win. And for us, you know, different than an athlete, our confidence isn't in our own abilities or our own skills, but our confidence is in someone even greater. That Christ is on our side, that we're better than our opponent, that we can win. And again, that first half of Romans 6 here, leading up to verse 11, is teaching not that we cannot sin, not that we cannot fail anymore, but it's teaching that we can have victory. And we have to start with that kind of championship mindset, that kind of mindset of, I know who I am now because of Christ. But that's not enough. It's not enough just to have that mindset. We actually have to put that into practice. And this is what's described next in verse 12. Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. Therefore, because you're dead to sin, because it no longer has power over you, therefore, don't let it reign. Chapter 5 talked about sin reigning through Adam. But now you have the freedom to allow or not allow sin to reign. Our body is susceptible to sin. It's not been renewed, but our spirit has been. So we now have the possibility to resist the desires of the flesh. And so these verses tell us if there's sin reigning in my life, this is how we got to think about it. This is what the scriptures are saying. If there's sin reigning in my life as a believer, it's because I'm allowing it to. I'm letting it. I'm letting that anger or bitterness or vengefulness reign in my life. I'm letting lust or addiction reign in my life. Verse 13 continues to build on this. It says, do not offer any parts of it, of your body, to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. We allow sin to reign in our lives by offering our body to it. And on the flip side, he says, as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourself to God. So don't offer it to sin, offer yourself to God as weapons for righteousness. And as you do this, you'll experience freedom from the reign of sin. He says, freedom will not, or sin will not rule over you. Because you are not under law, but under grace. You're not under the law that just showed you your sin, but didn't help you be free from it. You're under grace. You're under the grace of God, who gives you the power to actually be free from sin. So, here's how I read these verses. Don't let sin reign. And the key to that is not offering your body to sin, but instead offering it to God. As we offer ourselves, we're going to offer ourselves to something. We'll either offer ourselves to sin as weapons of unrighteousness or to God as a weapon of righteousness. Know who you are and then offer yourself completely to God. Now think about this. On a daily basis, think about what this looks like. Think about practically what it looks like. What does it mean to offer my body completely to God? What does it mean to offer my mind to God? Do you ever think about what am I offering my mind to? Because we're offering it to something. Like, am I offering my mind just to anxiety or just to tasks and kind of doing the next thing, or just to fear and, hey, what are people thinking of me? Are we just offering our mind to all the scenarios of what's going to happen next in the future and the election and, oh my goodness, what's happening in our country? Are we offering our mind to God? And there are so many places in the Bible that talk about what we do with our mind. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says we're to take every thought captive to obey Christ. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You're to meditate on it day and night with your mind. And so when we offer our minds to God, we're not letting sin rule our minds. Think about your eyes. Think about your ears. What are you offering your eyes and ears to? Am I offering my eyes to just kind of whatever the algorithm throws at me, YouTube, social media, whatever, to just endless content, taking in information, endless opinions, endless podcasts, endless just cable news, so much information that I can't even pause to take any of those thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ? And so for me, I find myself more and more, I have to so protect my attention. The richest companies in the world, the richest people in the world have figured out, they've hacked into our brains and figured out how to captivate every little sliver and second of our attention. So much so that, like, if there's a free second, it's almost like you're itching to grab your phone to distract yourself and to find something to capture your attention. And I find myself just saying more and more, like, I have to find, like, I cannot... They've hacked into my brain. I can't deal with this on my own. Like, I have to have limits in my life. Like, I cannot have, for me on my phone, like, I cannot have apps that are just unlimited in their ability to scroll and scroll and scroll. I call them infinity pools of information. Like, I cannot have infinity pools of information in my pocket that I just dive into hour after hour after hour. I have to have limits on those things. It's like crack for my brain. Like, I find myself more and more having to be so careful. And hey, what am I offering my body to, my eyes and my ears to? And what does it look like to offer my eyes and ears to God? To offer my eyes and ears to God. What does it look like to offer my eyes to looking at my family across the dinner table? Looking at my kids, talking with my wife, listening to my wife. Having moments as a family where we're not distracted, where we're engaging with each other. What does it look like to look and listen to inspiring music or beautiful art? What does it look like to sit across the table from a friend and have a conversation, to look at them and appreciate them and hear them and listen to them and not be checking my phone, to be with present with people? What am I offering my eyes and ears to? Think about what you're offering your tongue to. Am I offering it to gossip? Am I offering it to kind of the, hey, here's the juiciest, latest nugget of something I heard from someone else that, you know, I have to share with somebody who has no business knowing? Ephesians 4:29 says, no foul language should come from your mouth, but only what's good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. Is my tongue, is it building people up? Is it giving grace to those who hear? Are we offering our tongues to the singing of God's word, to prayer, to proclaiming the gospel? What about my feet? What am I offering my feet to? That's a weird concept. But do you ever notice that your feet or your body can't go anywhere without your feet? Your feet tends to take your body places. And for some of us, maybe sometimes we offer ourselves to sin because that's just where our feet take us. And instead, we can offer our feet to God, offer ourselves to coming together like this. Man, coming together and being with God's people, being in these kinds of environments, being in kind of small groups or one-on-one discipleship relationships or just encouraging fellowship with other believers or things that are going to build other people up, whether they're believers or not. Our feet can take us on the mission of Jesus of going and making disciples. Our feet need to be offered to God. And then what about our hands? God created us to work. When the Bible talks about our hands, it often talks about the work that we do. Ephesians 4:28, let the thief no longer steal, instead he's to do honest work with his hands, so that he has something to share with anyone in need. We offer our hands to God by doing our work, whatever he set our hands to do, by doing our work for the glory of God. Whether that's sitting at a computer, whether that's turning a wrench, whether that's working an espresso machine, whatever you're putting your hands to, offering that to God, doing it with all your might for the glory of God. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, seek to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded to. Isn't it interesting? Mind your own business and work with your hands. When you're focused on working with your hands, on the thing that God's given you to do, that he's put in front of you, when you're working to his glory, building something for his glory, building wealth to share with others, Ephesians talks about, when you're doing that, man, you're too busy to get in other people's business. We offer our body to God instead of to sin. We focus not on avoiding sin. See, I think so many of us, we can white knuckle our way through life. Just kind of grit our teeth and try to, oh man, I got to just avoid these sins that I know are a struggle for me. But what am I offering myself to? What am I directing my focus to? And I think as we do that, as our focus turns from just avoiding sin, how can I serve and offer myself to God? I think we begin to find that sin has less and less of a rule and reign in our life. And either way, I mean, some of this stuff, as we talk about what we offer ourselves to, some of this stuff, as you think about it, is like, man, that sounds like a lot of work. Man, like, I'm busy. I don't know how to have the time for all this. offering myself to God and what that means. And I think about, again, you're either going to offer yourself to sin or offer yourself to God. There was a time in my life where I was pretty wrapped up in some sinful habits, and someone called me and asked me to do something. It was like really simple. It was just, hey, can you serve in this really simple way? And I was like, oh man, I'm kind of busy. I was like so stingy with my time. I was like, man, I'm too busy to do that. And I think I looked back and I was like, you know what I was really busy with? I was busy with my sin. And either way, I think either way you're going to be busy. You're going to be busy offering yourself to sin or offering yourself to God. Offer yourself completely to God. There's a few more verses in this chapter. Let me look with you at Romans 6, starting in verse 15. And we'll read through verse 23. What then? Should we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Absolutely not. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one that you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were handed over. And having been set free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. I am using a human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you offered the parts of yourselves as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free with regard to righteousness. So what fruit was produced then from the things you're now ashamed of? The outcome of those things is death. But now, since you've been set free from sin and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit, which results in sanctification. And the outcome is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We could go through verse by verse and unpack all of this. There's so much to look at, but there's a lot of repeated themes in here. We see repeated that concept of what are you offering yourself to? And here he talks about and uses the analogy of slavery. Are you a slave to sin or are you a slave to God? Are you serving sin with your whole being or serving God with all of who you are? It's either going to be one or the other. And what I want you to notice here is that while our part is offering ourselves to God, that's what God calls us to do, God's part in this is the actual work of inner transformation, of sanctification, of making us holy on the inside, making us like Christ from the inside out. Because look at this. I want you to notice. Yes, we are the ones offering ourselves to God, but we don't transform ourselves. Verse 19 says, the result, you notice that word, it's a couple times here, the result of offering ourselves to God is sanctification, this inner cleansing and purification. Verse 22 then also talks about, you know, by offering ourselves to God, it results in sanctification and the outcome is eternal life. And so this idea of there's this result, there's this result of the inward work of transformation, that's something God does. And all of this is summed up in verse 23. You know, sometimes verse 23, we kind of take that and it's a great statement of the gospel. But what Paul's really talking about here is more sanctification. Isn't that interesting? He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And why does he end with this? Like, why does he kind of end this thought on this note? All of this talk of letting sin reign and offering yourself to God, but then he ends with this statement. And it's a reminder that what we deserve is the wages of sin, which is death. But what we're given is the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And it's a reminder that everything that results in our lives, all of the forgiveness, all of the sanctification and transformation, all of the eternal life, it's a gift from God. Sanctification is a work that God does to make us holy from the inside out. And we see this in a lot of other places in the Bible. We see this clearly in some of Paul's prayers for the Thessalonian church. As Paul prays for the Thessalonian church in chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, he says, "May the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we do for you. May he make your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." And he kind of repeats this theme in verse 23 of chapter 5. He says, "Now may the Lord God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The transformation that we have, any of the holiness, any of the transformation, any of the ways that we're more like Christ than we were yesterday, that's God's work. That's God's work and transformation in us. That's what his spirit has done in us. It's a gift from God. So the message of Romans 6, I think, can be summed up like this: that victory over sin involves first knowing who you are, then offering yourself completely to God, resulting in sanctification, which is the gift of God. First knowing who you are. Man, through faith in Christ, you're forgiven. But not just forgiven. You're dead to sin. You're alive to God. You're united with Christ. You have to know what Jesus has done for you and who you are now. You have to start with a championship mindset, we've called it. And then practically, that looks like offering yourself completely to God. Offer yourself completely to God. After all, that's who you are now. You're dead to sin now. Offer your body to God instead of to sin. Don't let sin reign. And then the result is sanctification, the gift of God. We offer ourselves completely to God, and then we expect and wait and anticipate and trust God to do a miraculous work in us. Again, any work of transformation in our life, any of the holiness that we have in our life, you didn't do that. Reading your Bible every day didn't do that. Spiritual disciplines didn't do that. It's a gift from God. And so at the end of Romans 6, we see this sweeping reminder that it's all a gift. The gift of God isn't just forgiveness, it's total transformation. And so I just think of, don't leave any of that gift on the table. When our kids have birthdays, we usually pile all the gifts on the table. And after every gift is opened, you know, there's kind of the excitement and all of the joy over that one gift. And then it's kind of like, what's next? What's the next gift? Man, don't leave any of the gift of God on the table. God doesn't just offer forgiveness. He offers his grace for your life as you walk with him in this new life in Christ. Let's pray together. God, maybe there are people here who would just say, this is so strange. So strange to think about victory over sin. It seems unrealistic. It seems, yeah, it just doesn't match up with my experience. And God, you certainly know each of us, and you know our hearts, and you know our thoughts, and you know our sin better than we do. But God, there's something that you're calling us to and offering us that we don't want to miss here. God, I just think of those, I pray for those who maybe have been kind of white-knuckling it through life. Yes, they believe that they've been forgiven by you, and they're thankful for your grace that you have poured out upon them in terms of forgiveness. But as it relates to just walking with you, it's just kind of grit your teeth and try to stay out of the try to stay away from sin. And God, I just pray for all of us, but for those in particular, that that God, you would just show them a greater gift, that you would just show them a transformation. God, that you would just show all of us ways that we can offer ourselves more completely to you. And so God, right now, if there's any area of my life or any area of our lives where you're calling us to offer ourselves to you in a greater way, God, I just pray that you would reveal that to each of us. And then, God, we just trust you with the results. We just trust that, God, you will change us. And you will make us more and more like your son, Jesus. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.